I'd like for us to continue in our time of worship together by opening up God's Word. So if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Our text today will begin in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. December, the first Sunday of December of 2018, we started going through the Gospel of Matthew together. Today we will finish this Gospel. We have learned a great deal. We have talked and studied to see that Jesus is the King and He has a kingdom, His rule, His reign. We have had a verse that everybody has said each Sunday, so everybody in the room, everybody at home, let's all read this together one last time as a church family, okay? Loudly, slowly, clearly. From that time, as we have gone through this book, we have studied in some detail the unique birth of Jesus Christ, His captivating life. We've looked at His teaching and His miracles. We did not look away when we got to the ugly reality of His brutal death and suffering. And over the last couple of weeks, we have dared to consider and even to believe the mind-boggling truth of His resurrection. As we conclude our study, the question has got to be asked, so what? What difference does it make? As we get to this last section of the Gospel of Matthew, we're calling it the Commission of the King. Most of us know this passage as the Great Commission. When I use the word commission, I think sometimes we have used that word so often and it has different meanings in different contexts, but the word commission in this context means a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties, a task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for another. This is the commission given to us by the King. Well, with that in mind, if you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you allow me to read these few verses this morning? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The ultimate point of Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing this book was not just to show us that Jesus is the King. For if that was all that he wanted to do, and it's all that the Holy Spirit wanted him to record, we would have stopped in the middle of this chapter. We would have stopped with the verses that we looked at last week. For we have seen, as I've said, Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death for us. He rose from the grave. He is the King. End of story. But that's not the end of the story. For Jesus now comes to His followers, His disciples, and He says, "I want you to go out with a message. I want you to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim that Jesus is King." You and I this morning are continuing the Gospel of Matthew. We are carrying on what has been given to us. We sang about it. All our songs today have been about how the faith has been passed on to us, and now we are to pass it on to others. That's the way that God has chosen for people to be saved, one person telling another. Well, there are three pretty simple truths. I'm glad that the children are here. We had a great time. How many of y'all, the kids, were here, or even the teachers for Bible school or this last week? Raise your hand for, oh, come on, more than, there you go. Was that not exciting, y'all? We had the best time. We had over 1,000 people registered, counting the workers. It was just incredible. And we talked about how God created us as unique individuals and what it looks like to be a masterpiece in God's hands. And I hope that today, even our children will get a glimpse of what God has for us. Well, three truths. First one is this. It's the issue of authority. Jesus is Lord over all things. Jesus is Lord over all things. Before Jesus gives the commission, what he does is he gives a declaration of power. He is the Lord over all things. He's the one in charge. You know, in any endeavor, it is crucial to always ask the question, who is in charge? You know, that's a pretty straight, or it used to be a pretty straightforward issue. Society was built on certain institutions with clear-cut lines of authority. But these days, people feel less and less bound by authority. In fact, the prevailing atmosphere in our culture is nobody deserves our allegiance. We should submit to no one for anything. Those of you that are school teachers, you meet kids every year who have no respect for authority. They've been raised by parents who have no understanding of authority. Kids will look at teachers and say, and even their own parents, I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I choose. You're not the boss of me. But contrary to that kind of thinking, God is not confused by our modern uncertainty concerning authority. In fact, in our text today, we will see in the most absolute terms that Jesus is Lord over all things. Let's walk through the text like we always do. The first thing we see is kind of a reunion. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he told the people there, I want you to go on to Galilee. I want you to go to a mountain in Galilee. You go get the disciples and meet me there. Well, that's what happens here. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, we know that this event happens after several appearances of Jesus to the 11, to the apostles. But now Jesus is not only meeting with the 11, but this is probably where Jesus appears to 500 people at one time. He meets them at a mountain. We don't know which mountain, but they knew which one apparently, and it's one that he had taught out many times. So it was probably where he had given the Sermon on the Mount. Well, at the reunion, of course, they see Jesus, not just the 11, but all of the disciples that are gathered there. They saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, that little phrase, some doubted, to me is interesting because I think if this was a made-up story, you would not put in there that some of the people doubted. So it speaks to the honesty of Scripture. I think those that doubt aren't the 11 because the 11 have seen him on several occasions. They've been able to touch him. It probably means that some among the 500 were wondering, is this really Jesus risen from the dead? But all doubts are removed when they see him. And what I want to emphasize is they saw him and they worshiped him. Do you see what's going on? No longer are they just considered to be followers. No longer are they just going to learn from him. Now they worship him. And that is exactly what we should expect them to do. Notice what Scripture says, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And notice who Jesus is. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, our Lord. Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is our Lord. He is the Lord. They kneel and worship Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the boss. That's the clearest I can say it. Boys and girls, I put that in there for you. Jesus is the boss. When we talk about his authority, he is Lord. He is the boss. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of his resurrection from the dead, God gave to his Son all authority in heaven and on earth. In heaven, he has authority over all the angels, all the created beings in heaven, all the cherubim and seraphim. Also, it says here on earth, all authority. He has authority over all men, all nations, all things that men and women, boys and girls do. All the power and authority of this earth is under his control. Although this text doesn't say it, other text says that he also has authority of everything under the earth. Even Satan and the devil and the demons are all under his control. Ultimately, we saw that as he cast out demons. He has all authority. Now, I think this is important for us to kind of grab a hold of. He has all authority. He has universal authority. He is sovereign over the entire universe. You know what that means? When we teach children to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands, we can take great comfort there because that's who Jesus is. He has all authority. In a world that's gone crazy, in a world where people are afraid of so many different things, it's good to know that Jesus has the presidents and all the generals and all the mighty armies in his hand. He's got President Biden in his hands. He's got President Putin in his hands. He's got all the armies in his hands. He's got the weapons of mass destruction in his hands. And nothing can happen outside his authority. So when things look out of control and it seems like everything is running its own course, remember, Jesus is in control. Now, in this context, we've seen that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, is now the ruler of everything. He is the boss. So when we think about our allegiance, who is it that we follow? Most people in our society would, ultimately, it would be themselves. For some, they bow down to other lesser gods, but they're still not bowing to the real God. For us, our declaration is simply, Jesus is Lord. Now, most of you know that this was what got Christians in trouble in the first century. For the Roman declaration, you had to swear allegiance to Caesar. You had to say, Caesar est Curios. You had to say that Caesar is Lord. But Christians would not do that. They refused to say Caesar is Lord, and they would say Jesu est Curios. Jesus is Lord. And for many of them, that was the very last words that they would say. Sometimes they would pour melted lead down their throats. Sometimes they would burn them at the stake immediately. They'd have them tied up and they would say, you must say that Caesar is Lord. And they would not pledge allegiance. And they would say, Jesus is Lord. Some were thrown to lions. However they met their end, they were still right and Caesar was still wrong. And Caesar is now ancient history, but Jesus is still the boss. This morning, we're going to hear what God wants us to do with our lives. But you've got to have this issue settled. Who has authority, all authority, and who has authority over you? For some of us, we would not be so bold as to say to God, you're not the boss of me. But for many of us, that's the way that we think. We have our own ideas. We have our personal preferences, our prior responsibilities, our long-range career goals. Not to mention that we're already booked up for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But Jesus reserves the right to preempt all of those things. His plans have priority, for he is sovereign. For he says, all authority is mine. Oh, we've studied now for 3.5 years that he is the king. And he rules and reigns. Can you say that he is your king? I encourage you today to come to grips with the fact that he is your Lord. And he has all authority in your life. That's where it starts. Second thing, there's a mandate. The mandate is make disciples. Children, the word mandate just means it's an order. It is a directive. It's a command. This is what the boss tells us to do. Now, isn't it amazing that in our society, everybody wants to give their life to some cause? Everybody wants their life, rightfully so, to count for something. And everybody will put their life on the line for something greater than themselves. And the list is pretty much endless. There are environmental causes, social justice concerns, immigration problems, constitutional freedoms, political theories, medical advances in almost every area. But you only have one life. What cause is most important? Is there one cause that eclipses all others? Is there a cause which holds out ultimate peace and well-being for the whole earth and for all generations? Is there any cause that is worthy enough to give perspective to all of life and for all people at all times in all places? And the answer is yes, there is. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. And now he calls us to invest our lives in obedience to his command. And his command is simply make disciples. That is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. That's the only verb in the Great Commission. Oh, there are some participles, and we'll look at those in a minute. But the verb, the one thing that the Lord has told us to do, he says, I want you to make disciples. Above everything else, make disciples. So what's a disciple? Well, the word means learner. In the Gospels and in the book of Acts, this word disciple is used some 250 times. A disciple is somebody who attaches himself to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I submit to you. You are my master. Always learning, always being changed. And this is common sense, but in order to make disciples, you first have to be a disciple. So my call for all of us today is to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Not just somebody that shows up at church, but are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? The call this morning is for you to concern yourself with knowing and serving Jesus above everything else. And he says, as you do this, when you are discipled now, I charge you to make disciples of all nations. This is the all-encompassing cause which is worthy of our lives. This cause is worthy of your time, your treasure, your talents, your energies. And when he says all the nations, he's not talking about geopolitical countries or states. This word ethnos, this word we get ethnicity from, he is talking about every people group, every language group, every racial group. He says, I want you to go to all people everywhere. Now, this command, this commission, this mandate is not the only universal mandate that God has given. For way back in Genesis chapter 1, before the fall, God said to his image bearers that this is what I want you to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. People call this the cultural mandate. We're called to replenish and fill the earth, to exercise dominion over God's creation. Well, what does that mean? Many of you have read, and I've read with many of you, the book Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. And this is the way she explains it. She says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth means to develop the social world, to build families, to build churches, to build schools and cities and governments, to pass laws. That's what that part means. To subdue the earth means to harness the natural world, to plant crops, to build bridges, to design computers, to compose music. He says, I want you to go and create cultures. I want you to build civilizations, nothing less than that. To me, that's an exciting challenge because God is a creator, and he says, now I want you to do these things. You're made in my image. I want you to create cultures and build civilizations, nothing less. So my question is, which one of these two, this Great Commission or the cultural mandate, which one are we called to do? Are we called to fill and subdue the earth for God's glory? Are we called to go and make disciples? Now, Christians have tended to choose one or the other. Some Christians say, well, we're going to be stewards of God's creation. And they get very excited about literature and music and science and government and culture. But they don't ever really give much thought or much effort to making disciples. But other Christians have just the opposite view and say, well, all this stuff's going to be burned up anyway. And the only thing that matters is evangelism, so let's go and snatch souls from the fires of judgment. But the question for us is it really one or the other? I like what John Frame, a famous theologian, said. He said that the Great Commission and the cultural mandate are essentially the same. He says that here in Genesis, the cultural mandate was given, and it was given before the fall. But after the fall, people are still trying to build civilizations. They're making tools. They're writing music. But the end result is strife and pollution and destruction on the earth, the dehumanization of people. But listen to what he says, quote, "If human beings are to fulfill the cultural mandate, their hearts must be subdued to God before the earth can be subdued to them." And that's what the Great Commission does. It brings about transformation of people so that they can fill the earth, subduing it to God's glory. He says that we are to carry out the Great Commission. And as we do, it will enable people to carry out the cultural mandate. Those two things are intertwined. How so? If we don't have redeemed people who are going out making disciples, and part of that discipleship is, yes, we are good stewards and we are to subdue the earth, then we get out of kilter. And our world continues to go downhill in a practical way. Jesus didn't tell us to feed and clothe the poor so that they could be more comfortable and well-dressed as they rush toward judgment. Feeding the poor is not an end in itself. Jesus calls his disciples from the weakest and neediest and most helpless people. That's why we go. We meet those physical needs, yes. That's part of what God's called us to do, but we also spread the good news. Jesus didn't tell us to work for justice so people can just have a fair shake when they go to court and then leave them condemned before the court of heaven. Jesus calls us to live as his disciples with passion for justice and righteousness so that others will see his character and follow him. Jesus did not tell us to stop the tragedy of abortion just so children can grow up and continue in the rebellion of their parents. Jesus calls us to preserve life in order to make disciples for him and bring these little lives to Jesus. And he doesn't call us as Christians just to raise our kids to have a higher standard of living. No, he says, you take your children. They are gifts from God, and that you are to pour your life into them day in and day out and make them effective and disciplined and knowledgeable, committed followers of Jesus Christ. And then be willing for them to go to every nation, every tribe, every race, every tongue, every family on earth. Why is this important? The only hope in this world is the rule of Jesus Christ. We learned that way back when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches us to pray, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to make his rule known. We are to make disciples who live under his lordship and who are committed to his word. I hope this is beginning to dawn on you. It's not about just going and sitting. It's about being a disciple. You have one commission to make disciples. Now, very quickly, go therefore and make disciples. I said that there were some participles there. Go. The idea is going as you go. Yes, you will go, but as you go, I want you to share the word. It is an invitation that we go and we tell people how they can be saved from their sins. We want to be a gospel-sharing, gospel-believing, gospel-speaking, gospel-living group of people, men and women, boys and girls. Now, I want today to be an encouraging day and a personal day. What do I mean? I would like for you to think about being part of a 1-1-1 prayer initiative. I know this is the first time you're hearing about it, but it's pretty easy. What I want us to do, I want you to do, is first of all, I want you to commit to pray for one person who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Will you do that? Just one. And when you ask God to work in that person's life, to soften their hearts and open their eyes, Will you ask God to send some Christians that will share Christ with them and you be willing to share Christ with them? Will you do just one? Also, will you set a reminder for 1 p.m. every day? It can be on your watch. It can be on your phone. Just something that will trigger. And all I want you to do is I want you to set that reminder for 1 o'clock every day. And what do I want you to do at 1 o'clock? I want you to pray for that person for 1 minute. That's not very difficult, is it? One person at 1 o'clock for 1 minute. Will you do that? And I realize for some of you that 1 o'clock just cannot happen. Yes, you can change it. But I think there's something about all of us together as a church family making this kind of commitment. But for how long? Well, what I'd like to suggest is we start today. And then 77 days from now will be August the 18th. Oh, that should be the 28th. That is a typo. August the 28th. On August the 28th, we're going to have a big blowout here at church. Let me tell you where we're going very quickly over the summer. I'm going to be preaching in Ruth in July. Word got out among the kids. I was preaching on the roof. No, I'm preaching on Ruth. Okay, Ruth. And we're going to be talking about the ordinary providence of God. Be here in July. I'm excited about that. In August, I'm going to just be sharing about Hunter Street together, that we live life together, belong, grow, serve, tell, worship. And on the 28th, what we're going to do is we're going to have kind of a praise 150. The choir is going to be leading. And that'll be a great event, worship event, for you to bring this person you've been praying for so long. Oh, they will hear the choir. They'll hear the gospel. And I will get to share the gospel with them. So will you be part of that? I hope you will. Well, we also not only want you to share the word, but we want you to show the word, baptizing them. Very quickly, let me just say this. Baptism does not save you, but it shows that you have identified with Christ. It is that outward expression of you identifying with Jesus Christ. And it is part of the great commandment, great commission. And those of you that are followers of Jesus and you've never been baptized, I can't say it strongly enough, you must be baptized. Not because you're not a Christian, but because if you're going to be obedient, you are living in disobedient to what God says a disciple is. Somebody that publicly professes, I'm so thankful for these young girls, the laws that were baptized today. Y'all did such a wonderful job sharing your testimony and letting people see the gospel on display. Would you agree with that? There is something happened when somebody's baptized. Those young girls preached a message that I can't preach because there was somebody here that saw that and said, I need to be baptized, or I need to hear that gospel. Or I remember when I was a child and somebody told me that, but I never really gave it much thought until today. So I encourage you today to take seriously about being baptized. Let us know. And then not only the invitation and initiation, but also instruction, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, we live life together. And we study God's word together. But notice, it's not just teaching. It's teaching is not just for education. Teaching is for transformation. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. To observe, to obey. So yes, we want to know God's word, but we want it to get into our lives and it changes the way we think. And we're being renewed in our minds because of God's spirit and God's word. And it changes the way that we act. It is a total transformation. So, first thing, Jesus is Lord over my life and everything. I'm called to make disciples, but I'm glad that he doesn't end with the command. He ends with this incredible promise. And this should be encouraging. Jesus will never abandon us. Jesus will never abandon you. In general terms, that's wonderful. We know that as Christians, the Lord is with us all the time. Some of you have faced some pretty difficult times, and you perhaps are in them right now. Some financial setbacks, a loss of a job. Maybe your marriage has what seems to be some unsolvable problems. Maybe there's sickness in your family. You're worried about tomorrow, but God says, I want you to know I'm with you always. But in this context, when Jesus says, I have authority and I'm calling you to give up on your plans and your preferences, your comfort and your goals, and I want you to go and make disciples. And I want to warn you that this is not a very popular task. In a pluralistic culture, disciple making is viewed as being intolerant of other people's religion. And you know that intolerance is the cardinal sin in our culture. It will not make you popular to share the gospel. It is not easy to be a disciple maker. The work gets long, the progress is often slow, the opposition is strong, misunderstanding abounds, and if you've ever been in that process, some of the people that you think have made progress, and you've prayed for, and you've taught, and you've counseled, and you've loved, and they end up rejecting you and all that you've taught. Be encouraged. For the Lord says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Perhaps you're feeling the cost of commitment to Christ, and it's getting hard. Maybe you're facing some insurmountable and hopeless task as you think about making disciples. But Jesus says, I'm by your side. I've put you where you are, and I am still in control, for I have all authority. And I love the picture in Revelation chapter 2 where it shows Jesus standing among the candlesticks, which are the churches, and he is in the midst of his people. And Jesus is telling you this morning that every risky step, every uncomfortable moment, every situation, when you feel stretched beyond your capability, Jesus says, I am with you. Jesus says, will you go and make disciples? This is his calling. This is what he's calling each of us to do. Will you submit to his authority this morning? Will you follow his mandate to make disciples? And will you trust in his promise that he will never, ever forsake you? What's our motivation? Our motivation is this. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples, we know peoples, plural peoples, all those groups I talked about, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God is worthy of our praise. I like what John Piper says. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not human beings. One day there will be no more missions, but there will always be praise and worship for God. Every nation, every person should hear the good news of the gospel. Will you give your life as an offering? Until the whole world is resounding in praise, ceaseless praise to Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, been exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he is the only one who is worthy of glory and praise and honor. Will you take this message? In a minute, I'm going to pray. You're going to respond in singing. Please don't leave. Sing from your heart. Think about what's been taught today. We're going to have a very short video of a report of one of our mission teams that have gone to Uganda. And believe it or not, over the next 6 weeks at Hunter Street, get this, in the next 6 weeks, we will have 13 mission trips that we're commissioning today, some in this service, some in the next, for a total of 277 people who are going on mission from Hunter Street in the next 6 weeks. Is that not exciting? So, but all of us go on mission when we walk out of the door. As the video ends, those of you that are going to be commissioned in this service, Italy, New York, Uganda, Slovenia, and Clarkston, if you'll come forward, let me pray for us, okay? Oh, Lord, we have heard the Great Commission so often. Forgive us for taking it so lightly. for you take it very seriously. For Lord, you have told us what's on your heart. And when you said, go and make disciples, you are talking to us and not someone else. Father, may we now follow you as disciple makers. May we depend on your presence. For we know that this mission is not based on who we are or what we can do, but it's based on who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you are and what you're able to do through our lives. So as a people, as a church family together, let us experience your power, your presence with us. And individually, Lord, let us remember that you are always with us. In Jesus' name, amen.